chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read these first nine verses in Colossians chapter 2. I will preach from the first three verses. I'll tell you the title of the message, kind of, it's a positive, encouraging title, How Churches Are Destroyed. And so you'll see kind of Paul, obviously writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his concern and his heartbeat here. But we'll look at that here this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And for them at Laodicea. Laodicea was just a city just west of Colossae. And so Paul had great conflict. He had conflict for them and at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We mentioned this before that Paul had not been to this city. But he had great concern. God moved on his heart to write them this inspired letter. So again, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here's his desire, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, a second warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, this morning, how churches are destroyed. Paul was writing to this church, and he had concerns, and he had desires, and so, you know, just the first thought, I want you to understand, it's a big deal. God's plan through the centuries, from the very first century after Christ, so we're in our Anno Domini, A.D., and so God's plan to reach the world are a bunch of misfits like us. Not impressive, not going to be receiving the praise of the world. The world doesn't think we're the solution. I wouldn't even think that we are the solution. But here's what God said. He is going to reach the world through churches. It's why I'm a big fan of more churches that will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, you won't hear me criticize any church that's established that will preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we need more gospel preaching churches in the United States or less? We need more. And here's the reality. Will Hope Baptist Church reach every soul everywhere? No. Now, our goal, our mission is the same in the Great Commission, that we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. We are responsible for this world. That's why we ought to be involved in church planting. That's why we ought to be involved in sending missionaries. That's why we ought to give our money away, give our time away, give our effort away, and all of that so that we can reach this world for Jesus Christ. It is a big deal, and it is God's plan. We've just come through a year that is interesting. Of all the things that I've seen, there's a spiritual attack. The devil's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. And so while he has tactics and he has plans, he doesn't know what's going to happen. God was not surprised by 2020. The coronavirus sirens didn't go off, and they're like, you didn't tell me about this strain. God wasn't surprised. But now the devil may have been. But what I've seen is there are spiritual forces that are just moving in a great way to tear down churches. And I'm not talking about these four walls. You know, we're blessed that we have the freedoms in our country, that we can have a location. We can advertise times of services. We come here freely. We come here without risk. That's a great blessing. Maybe it's a great curse as well. Where the gospel thrives is typically where persecution happens. And so where there is no persecution, typically apathy. And is that not probably the greatest description of American Christianity? It's apathy. We're more interested in our 401k than we are the soul next door. You know, as long as it looks like my retirement's okay, then, you know, I'll let my light shine for you, but I don't have time for you right now. But churches are critical. It's God's plan, and it's the way God has intended to reach this world, and the devil would like to disrupt that. And so I want you to understand, just for clarity, not going to go into a long diatribe on this, but when I say churches, I mean independent, autonomous churches that we covenant together, that Hope Baptist Church. I love that we have guests. I love that my family's in from out of town. But there is a membership of Hope Baptist Church. Those that have covenanted together, committed together for the sake of the gospel to reach this community, to reach this neighborhood, to reach your families, to reach those at your workplace, to send the gospel out, to support missions in every way possible that we can. That's what I mean when I say churches. It's God's plan that an independent church is planted here, an independent church is planted here, and they're planted all over, and every church that is of the Lord Jesus Christ understands this. We are here to lift up Jesus Christ. We are here to tell the world the only good news that is eternal good news, and that is the way to be made right with God. And so that's when I say churches. The devil would like to destroy that. The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia. It means assembly. And we've seen a great attack on that, and no criticism, but it's so convenient because most people are confused with what a church is. It's commonly taught, and it's probably the most prevalent teaching today in America, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of the church. You're not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. You are. If you're born again, you are a child of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. If you're born again, you're my brother or sister in Christ. But there is no such thing as some universal church. There's not. What does it do? Nothing, because it doesn't exist. God's plan was that each church would have Christ as its head, and that we would be a fully functioning body with arms and hands and legs, and Christ would be our head, and he would be our director, our leader, and we would function as a full functioning body, different than another church. They may have talents and skills that we don't, but we may have talents and skills that another doesn't, but it's God's plan. It's an amazing plan, and it's the only plan that he set up that said, I'm going to reach this world through churches. I want you to reach your communities. I want you to plant churches. And so I want to tell you, it's critical. I tell you that because you're going to be influenced, not only just by your own flesh. Your own flesh would rather stay at home and just patch in every once in a while. But God's intent is that you are part of, that you are united to, and that you serve through a church that you're committed to do and serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. And that then we assemble together. And that assembling together, there is more spiritual things going on here than I can ever explain. And I'm thrilled where we stream online for folks that can't be here. And during this time, it's a weird time, and I'm thankful for that. But they will also admit and they will recognize it's not the same. It was never intended to be the same. I'm glad it can be a small supplement, but it's not the same. I will tell you that I can't tell you this, that God's in the midst of them at their home, but I can tell you that he's in the midst of us right here. Because one of the promises to his churches in Matthew 18, it just wasn't generic. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, that was talking to them as a church there in Matthew 18. He said, there will I be in the midst of them also. Jesus Christ is in the midst of us today in a special way. And it's amazing. And so what the devil wants to do is, if he can, he wants to deteriorate this thought that we really need to assemble together, that we really need to gather together, that we really need to be together, and then we need to be on the same page. If we don't gather together, it's crazy. I've just seen it. I never understood it, but I guess the more I study the Bible, Maybe businesses know more than I do. I was a cheapskate, so I always thought travel was a waste of time. I saw companies invest hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars, and I saw a lot of behavior and activity that was wasteful and stupid and foolish on business trips. But I guess the one thing the world does understand with business trips is it's far better to sit across the table from somebody, eyeball to eyeball, and deal with them from a business perspective than it is over the phone, than it is through video conference or any other means. There is power in being together, and there is power in being together. God tells us that with his churches. I tell you that, I don't think there's gonna be any disagreement in this room, but I want to burn that seed in your heart so that one day, let's say Hope Baptist Church disappoints you greatly. Let's say Hope Baptist Church, let's say Pastor Steve, I become a derelict, I become a loser, I turn my back on all things, and I do horrible things, and I denounce the name of Christ. I'm trying to paint the worst case picture. I say bad things about you. I hurt you. I want to tell you, don't let that reflect on God. You're going to get hurt because people are mean. You're going to get hurt when you want to honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to be committed with this. It may be that one day you say, I cannot serve at Hope Baptist Church. Hope Baptist Church isn't the only church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this area, and I praise the Lord for that. But I tell you this, no matter how bad the hurt may be, no matter how terrible I become, no matter how mean somebody was, do not turn your back on God's ways. You will only destroy yourself. You will be bitter and mad at me. You might be bitter and mad at this church, but if you flee and don't pursue God's ways, you will only hurt yourself. You only hurt your family. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's a big deal. Look at this. He says, for I would that you knew, verse 1, what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And what he talks about is he talks about five things. There's a need. And he talks about these five things, and these are critical. And so when I mentioned the title of the message, How to Destroy a Church, if we don't have these five things, and they're not operating fully, and they're not operating well-oiled perspective, then we will be going down the path of destruction. More than destruction, it really doesn't matter if we exist, if we aren't useful for the kingdom of God, if we aren't useful for the glory of God. You following me? Existence is not what we're about. Understand? What we want to be is we want to be useful. We want to bring glory to God. We want to honor him, not just to exist. And so let's look at these five things, and I think you're going to just, it is the heartbeat of what is necessary for us to be a useful church of the Lord. He says this, he has this great conflict, but he says, here's the need, that their hearts might be comforted. Now I'm going to use the word because it's also used, the same Greek word is also translated encouraged, so I relate more to the word encouraged or comforted. Comforted is a good word. I, in my mind, it rings a bell when I think of encouragement. The comfort is, so if you think of comfort, it's encouragement. I want you to understand this, is that our church, this is important, we need to be a place of comfort. We need to be a place of encouragement. We need to be a place of just where when people come, when you come, it's a place of comfort. Do you understand this? I want you to know this. How many people... I would love to see it'd be good because it'd be honest, right? It could be terrible as well. I don't know. I think this is the case. We're not asking about whether I have or not, because maybe we'd get all hands to be raised. How many people, just think about this, how many people have been offended in one way or another while attending Hope Baptist Church with somebody at Hope Baptist Church? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Okay. I'm not surprised. All you other people, get involved then, because you're not involved enough, because if you were involved enough, we are people that are still in the flesh, right? I mean, maybe there's a husband or wife out there. I don't think so. You guys sure do talk it up good, but I think there's a husband and wife up there, and I love your love for each other, right? I think there's a husband and wife out there, maybe, that this, you know, everything goes right. But the longer you're together, the more you'll get on one another's nerves. Here's what I want you to know. This is important. I want you to hear this. We need to be a place of comfort and encouragement. And when it's not a place of comfort and encouragement, let's say somebody does something offensive to you. Here's what I want to encourage you. This isn't the place to address it. When we assemble together, when we gather together, that's not where you come headhunting. You following me? Including your pastor. Okay, I'm not telling you this just for me. I'm just telling you this. Why you will see me when people have tried to confront me here, I will not engage. Because we're going to be a place of encouragement and comfort. I'm going to offend you and I'm wrong. And I pray that I'll be the first person to say, please forgive me. I'm married. I know what it's like to be wrong. A lot. And you know this? Best thing I can do in my marriage is truthfully say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, and to make it right and to do what's right. And I want to do that with every single one of you. I didn't come here this morning to offend you. I didn't come here to get on your nerves. I came here because I wanted you to be comforted. I came here because I wanted you to be encouraged. I came here because I wanted you to be challenged. And I want that to be what happens when we assemble together. Can we say amen? Would that be good? And when we get on one another's nerves, you must address it. You must deal with it. And I will tell you, you should do it privately. And I've seen great examples of that. I've seen great examples of that in the past couple of months. There were a couple of instances where I offended people by some of the things I said. And they confronted me in such a biblical way. They didn't do it while we were assembled together. And I think that was beautiful. Let me just give you an example of where I blew it. Okay? And so I believe this, that if I do it publicly, I probably should mention it publicly. And so it ought to be a place of comfort and ought to be a place of encouragement. And here I have Excel sitting right in front of me. And I'm telling you, Excel has been like the perfect example of a young man that does right. But if you remember a couple weeks ago, Excel got some ants in his pants and he decided to leave. And he had done that for a couple weeks in a row. And I confronted Excel publicly. And I did it 2 weeks in a row. Some of you thought it was wonderful. And I'm words of affirmation if you go, Steve, man, that was really good. I'll probably do it again, but I better not listen to you sometimes. Somebody emailed me in a very godly way, in a very biblical way, and they said we were offended. And it was good. I will tell you, by God's grace, I'll never do that again. You know, I believe that everything ought to be done decently in order. But you know what I did as a pastor? I took a risk that I would discourage this young man here. This place wouldn't be a place of comfort. This place wouldn't be a place of encouragement. And I could crush a little heart. And I never want to do that. And I will tell you, by God's grace, when they sent me that note, it was so kind. It was so good. It was exactly so biblical. And it was so good. So I want to tell you, there is a way to deal with it, and there's a place to deal with it. And don't follow your pastor. We aren't going to be a grumpy church, or I'll get more grumpy than you, which is terrible. I want us to be a place of encouragement. I want us to be a place of comfort. I want us to be a place of truth. But I want us to be a place that people can come, and it's a place of refuge. Does that make sense? We're going to get on one another's nerves, but this is not the place to deal with it. You want to destroy a church? Have a church be a place of rebuke, that we're just, who's going to chew on me today? Confrontation. There's a place for all of that. It ought to not be the main portion of our diet. But do you understand this? When we gather together, let's let this be a place of comfort. Let's let this be a place of encouragement. Those are the people that I value the most, that are encouragers and gospel focused. And so I will tell you, we want to destroy our church. And Paul said this. He says, I have great conflict that your hearts might be comforted. And I want you to know this. My desire for you is that your hearts might be comforted, that your hearts might be encouraged, that you might be just able to escape some of the pressures that you're going under that I don't understand. But I want to make sure that we all understand that. You guys know this verse. I'll just quote it. Hebrews 10:25, it's one of the few verses that talk about church attendance. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's the same word, exhorting, encouraging. You see, the purpose of, one of the purposes of us gathering together is that we would exhort, that we would encourage one another. So I want to encourage you that when you come, be positive, be encouraging, be comforting, and avoid being comfortless. And when you begin to understand that, that's what will encourage us. I'm not asking for us to have a fake sense of reality. But you see, what I love about the Word of God, the reason why I'm preaching this today is because it's the next verse. And so I've always told you, it's difficult. Do you understand this? I hate that you're probably going to get the right answer. Do you think it is easier for me to be positive or to be negative? You are wrong. I'm so tired of it. No, you're right. And so when I see this, what I realize is this. What is better is to be comforting. What is better is to be encouraging. I can find everything wrong about something, but can I find God's hand in everything? I think I can. Let's be a place that if we want to thrive, let this be a place that it's just a refuge. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of encouragement. Second thing I want you to see, he says that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I love this. Now I know Sarah, you're a knitter. Do we have any other knitters here? Any other knitters? No? Who's a knitter? Marissa, you're a knitter. You're a knitter. It's any others, right? Knit, you know, so it's really cool. So, it's cool, except I don't want to be cool. But it is, so knitting, you know, you get all this yarn and you got to weave it in and you work it. Sometimes you pinch your fingers, right, and it hurts and you do all that stuff. But here's what I want you to know. It takes an effort. It takes, what it needs to be is, I love this, of I think what you'd expect is being knit together in love. It's the word, the Greek word love for agape, which means that sacrificial giving love. Let me tell you, what is critical is that we, you know that word knit? Here's what the word knit means. It means to force or to cause to join together. So when you're knitting, you're forcing it. It's not like knitting ever happens naturally. You're forcing the weave of those different yarns together. And so what God says here, he says that your hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. I want you to understand this is when our men pray, we pray that we might exalt Christ. We pray that we might have love for one another. But this is important. You got to work at it. It's a giving, sacrificial love. You got to work at it. It is, I'm just telling you, if you don't work at love, it'll never happen. You've got to consciously think about it. You've got to force it sometimes. You've got to cause it sometimes. You've got to make it happen. Our church needs to be a church of love. You need to expand those that you know, expand those that you love, get to know one another, and so that we would be a church that would be knit together in love. We'd be a place of comfort. We'd be a place of encouragement, and we'd be a place of love. I remember this story. I meant to tell you just a second ago, but in terms of encouragement, Randall and Rachel, they had some sniffles, so they stayed away today for your benefit. But he told me Thursday night at the Candlelight, he said, oh, I've got some good news for you. Did that startle you, Elizabeth? Oh, I've got, so anyway, just kidding. But he said, oh, I've got some good news for you. And so I said, somebody got saved. And he goes, well, but not that good. But he began to encourage me. He began to tell me stories of believers. In fact, he told me this one story of a young man. He said he was playing basketball on Tuesday nights, and they have a devotion there when they play basketball. And this one young man shared this testimony. He said, I'd saved up $100. He said, and I needed to buy two suits. Now, you know, I'm not sure what you get for $100 for two suits, but I think he was going to Goodwill or something. But so he saved $100. He needed a couple suits because he got a new job. And he was so excited that he had this $100. He's going to go get these suits. And he shared this, and he said, then, before he could get the suits, they had a Wednesday evening service, and a missionary came. And maybe you felt this before. And all of a sudden, pitter-patter, pitter-patter, smoke starts coming out of his pocket. And, you know, we trust that it's the Lord, but you never know. So he felt impressed of the Lord to give that $100 to that missionary. This doesn't always happen, but this is how good our God is. So he gave that money to the missionary, and this is a true story. He said the next Sunday, he comes to church, and one of the men at church, I almost said the guy's name, he said, hey, I got some suits for you. I just thought you might be needing some suits. And they weren't Goodwill suits. They were Gucci, Giorgio Armani, and he had three suits. And what he did was he just decided to give it away. Now, I want to tell you, is that encouraging? That's encouraging. You know what we need to do? We need to come to church with more of those stories. Maybe it's a book you read. Maybe it's something you've heard. But I will tell you, I was so excited that just thrilled I didn't have $100 in my pocket because it would have been gone somewhere. But I tell you this to say God's moving. Let's encourage one another in the Lord, and let's love one another. You know what's fun about loving people that are unlovable? Because Jesus appreciates it. If everybody in this room were lovable and we just, you know, everything was perfect about us, then it would be no praise and glory to the Lord if we loved one another. But the fact that all of us are misfits, all of us have enough in our homes that we could make billions if a reality TV show came into our home. But it's the fact that we love people that are unlovable. It honors the Lord. Let me tell you this. If we lose and we are not a place of comfort, and we do not knit together in love, and we do not figure out how to get along, this church may still exist, but we will not be useful for the kingdom of God. Third thing I want you to see, look at this in the middle of verse 2. He says that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's one of those phrases when you're reading through the Bible, you're like, have no idea what I just read, and I don't have time to look it up, but I'm sure it's good stuff. Let's just pause and just read this again. He says that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Here's just simple. It's just confident understanding. It's that you would know that you know what it's about. That you know that you understand what life's about. That you're not spinning your wheels. You're not wasting your life. So that when this life ends, that you wonder, did I live it right? One of the most beautiful things about Christianity is that the Bible tells us what we must do to honor God. We don't have to guess. The average person that I ask, I'll say, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I get this 10, 20% of the time. They go, well, nobody can know. My first response is, that is a horrible God that would never let you know how he can be pleased. But the Bible does tell us how God can be pleased. I want you to know this. Here's. Do you have complete confidence? Do you know what life's about? Do you know what you're to be doing? Do you have the complete, confident understanding that when you rise up tomorrow, that you know what it's about and you know what to do? Now, all of us might not be able to answer that 100%, but I'm about to show you two things that sum it up, at least for our church, and I think it sums it up for every single person in this room. I want you to have complete confidence, full assurance. That's what that word full assurance means. See, it says this. He says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You got to understand this. We've seen people this way. I've heard people make this comment. I wish I knew what my role was. I wish I understood what my place in this life was, because most people, they're just doing what they do because that's what they do. They get up on Monday and they go to work. They do the same thing on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, TGIF. They get drunk on Friday. They get drunk on Saturday. They can't believe it's Monday morning by the time it hits. It's a vicious cycle, and they don't know why they do it, but they know they got bills to pay. They got mouths to feed, and they got things to do, but they really don't know why they're here. And so the best thing they can figure out why they're here is for my own pleasure, for my own enjoyment, for just getting the next new car, just getting the next new thing. And it's a rat race that'll never bring you peace and satisfaction. I'll tell you, if you're caught up in that, it's because we've missed it. Remember what I told you? Look at verse 4. We've been deceived. He says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." We are inundated with enticing words. We are inundated with media impressions. There's more impact by the media, by the world, than at any generation, at any time in history, and it's not for godliness. There's not one commercial out there that is going to encourage you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be one commercial out there that's going to tell you to read the Bible. Now, maybe I have seen one that said, you know, there's some app that's, you know, and I don't know why the guy's like this, but he's like, "Come read the Bible and you'll fall asleep." He almost puts me to sleep by the app explanation. But, you know, very few. You guys know this, 99.9% of all the advertising, all the commercials, all of the media impressions are to convince you that you need something that you really don't. Are to convince you that you're not satisfied. And they're going to tell you, this is how you'll be satisfied. You need a vacation. And it needs to be on a beach far, far away. And it's the only place that you're going to get true satisfaction. And they'll tell you, maybe a beach vacation isn't your temptation, but a new car is. And they'll be like, "Oh, I need that new car." And now, I'm not against new cars. I'm not against new cars. But I will tell you this, is that where your satisfaction comes from? Is that where your confidence comes from? I will tell you, it won't last. Your car is going to rust. Your house is going to fall apart. And the only thing that'll bring peace and satisfaction. Let's see where we're going to go here. Let's see this. He says, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches. This is where the riches are at. All riches. God's not anti-riches. But we just misunderstand which riches he's interested in. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And now here's what it is. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. Wow, another phrase that if you're reading the Bible, you'll be like, "Whoa." But here's the good news. We've already been introduced to this mystery. When the Bible talks about a mystery, it's no longer a mystery. It's a revealed mystery. Something that was hidden from times past. Well, let's just move back up to verse 26. In fact, let's move back to verse 25 of chapter 1. Let's look at what this mystery. So the riches of full assurance of understanding is the acknowledgement of the mystery. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Look at verse 25. Paul speaking again to this church at Colossae. Wherefore, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now he's going to tell us what this mystery is. We've talked about this in weeks past. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the mystery. That there would be this times of the Gentiles that we've been in the last 2,000 years. That the gospel would be taken to the Gentiles in such a dramatic way, and it's the focus of the mission. Look at verse 28 of chapter 1. He says, this mystery of the riches of the glory among the Gentiles, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand, you want the riches of understanding, you want the confidence of understanding, it's this. Believer. Show me a miserable believer. I probably will be able to understand there's two things, and we'll talk about the second, but the first thing is this. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ and your life isn't about the gospel, you're going to be miserable. God's intent wasn't that he would save you and that you would come and warm seat three, row three, seat four. I appreciate you guys warming up the seats this morning. Appreciate you guys saving us a little heat because the body heat's making it hotter than we have the temperature set, so you're saving us some money. That was not God's intent. God's intent was not that you would be saved and sit. His intent that you'd be saved and serve. I will tell you, the intent, the mystery, the acknowledgement of the mystery. Acknowledgement of the mystery is acknowledging it and doing it. I know you guys, you're going to tell me I'm a broken record, but I think the Bible's a broken record. And the greatest need for America, the greatest need for your neighborhood, the greatest need for your workforce, the greatest need for your families is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your families need the gospel. Your families need to hear the good news, and you need to be living it. How dare we interact with people, and yet we're okay as long as our families are okay, happy, healthy, and wise. We're okay if they go to hell. I will tell you, we're really not. In terms of if I asked you that question, there's not one Christian that'd be okay with that. But we are okay with it when we don't speak it. Nobody's going to go to heaven by watching you. Now, they might listen to you better if you live it. I'm not against living it. But nobody goes to heaven by watching you. Nobody. They must understand the gospel. They must know that there's no other way to heaven other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We live in a country where the gospel is free, but the average person, they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. To them, it's still a mystery. To them, they don't know. To them, they wouldn't know why. I want to tell you this. If our church, you never want me, I will tell you, I'm going to preach the next verse. It does help me to be the next verse. But I will tell you, if you begin to see me as a pastor, lower the focus from the gospel, then we will fail as a church. I'm all for good fellowship. I'm all for doctrinal understanding. But if our doctrine does not lead us to have a passion, to have a love, to have a concern, that we would empty ourselves, that we would spend ourselves, that we would mourn. Oh God, give me a baby. I want a baby, Excel. A spiritual baby. I do. I want God to save young men like you. Take your sins away and replace it with the righteousness of Christ. I want to see you born again. I want to see you saved from your sins. I want to see your children saved. I want to see your children reach your neighbors for Jesus Christ. I want to see people that are just, they don't know anything about the Bible. We reviewed some tremendous basics this morning. I love it when I meet people that don't even know there's an Old and a New Testament, Eric, let alone 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New. It's so fun to introduce them. They have questions about everything. Oh, I love questions. I just got a text yesterday. It was a new believer trying to witness to their dad, and the guy, I can't remember this chapter you talked about. And I was able to text back the chapter and the verse and give some explanation, and they were witnessing to their lost dad, exactly what they should have been doing. But you know what? It's not that they should have been doing it. Do you know why he was witnessing to his lost dad? Because he loved him. Because he said, you know what? My dad might get irritated at me. I go hunting with my dad. I go fishing with my dad. He loved all those things about his dad. But you know what I love? He was willing to offend his dad, and he's not an offensive guy. But I love this. I told him this. I said, don't you worry if you don't have the answers. You share what you know. And he was sharing what he knew. And I'll tell you this. He'll never regret it. Oh, Christian, you want to have confident understanding of why we're here? You want to have confident understanding of what life's about? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about telling the world about Jesus Christ. If we are not telling the world about the gospel, we are going to be miserable people. Show me a miserable Christian, and I'll show you a Christian that's not gospel-centered. Show me an unhappy Christian. I'll show you a Christian that's not gospel-centered. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not gospel-centered that you're going to be always miserable and unhappy, but I will tell you this, you may have been deceived, you may have been beguiled, and you can find your happiness in other things, but it'll be short-lived. Final thing I want you to see, our great need. Not only is it focused on the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's focused on Christ. Look at this at the end of verse 2. He says, let's just read verse 2 again, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? Who is that talking about? Who is it hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? It's Christ. It's Christ. I speak it. I will tell you, every single person, if I advertise, you're going to get treasure at Hope Baptist Church. We'll call it Treasure Sunday. I'll guarantee you, we'd have a packed house. In fact, I will tell you this, we wouldn't be able to hold people today if I just simply gave $100 a week. We would see perfect attendance. And if I said, hey, you must be on time, we would see nobody late. Even if I said, hey, because of parking, I need you to park in the neighborhood, you'd be like, no problem, Pastor. You have change for a 500? Just $100. It speaks, and I'm telling you this, my attendance would be better when I was younger, and my faithfulness would be better just over $100. Because those are the riches that we're after. It's money. You see, my preaching's not all that. But the Holy Spirit's all that. He can take a preacher like me, and he can do wonders in your hearts. You see, the treasures I'm talking about today are in Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, we'd have perfect attendance if I just gave $100, I think 75 would work. Anybody, would your attendance improve? All our attendance would improve with 75, right? 50? 50? Mike, 50? 50? 25? 25? 25's getting a little cheap, isn't it? Getting a little, 50? 50 okay? 50 does sound better than 25, doesn't it? So 50's probably the floor, right? 25, I'm not so sure. You know, it costs me $2 to get gas here. You know, it's expensive. But $50... is it wrong to enjoy $50? It's not wrong to enjoy $50. But I want to ask you this. Is Christ your treasure? Is he the one that you find all your wisdom? That you find all your knowledge? See, I want you to understand this. Do you want to know what life's about? You need to know Jesus Christ. Do you know him personally? Everybody in this room, you know of him intellectually? There's not one person in this room you hadn't heard of Jesus Christ before you walked in this room. You see, but again, it's the same thing. A church can exist but be useless. You can know about Jesus and that be useless unless you know him personally. And I will tell you, does he know you? And so I'll close with this. Do you treasure Christ? Is he that pearl of just that hidden pearl that you're seeking, that you say, you know, I want my life to matter. I want my life to be useful. I want to honor Christ. And I believe every believer in here, we get distracted, you see, because we get beguiled. Enticing words that we're bombarded with all the time make us seek the things that really don't matter. You see, you're never going to find peace and joy in your career. I will tell you, don't seek peace and joy in your family. Love to have my family here. But it ain't all that. I love my family. But I love them because of Christ. It's how can I honor Christ? And I love you. I love you. But you're not going to, don't set up your life to be satisfied in your family. You can pursue happiness. You can pursue pleasure. You can pursue peace. You can pursue all of that outside of Christ, and you'll never find it. Oh, Christian, you see, remember the title of the message, How to Destroy Church. These five things, we better know. We need to be a place of encouragement, of comfort. We need to be a place of love. We need to be a place where we know what it's about. And we're not arrogant about it. We're not like, hey, we know, you don't. No. It's that we need to be focused on the gospel. Is the gospel old to you? And we need to be focused on Christ. Nothing else will give you satisfaction. Oh, temporary. But then the morning comes and reality hits. I beg you today, just for our church, get rid of me, fire me. If these two things are not preeminent, the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, it doesn't get old to me. I fear it does to some of you. I fear you'd rather me preach other things, how to have a better life. I will tell you, you want the riches, you want the treasure, it's found in Christ. It's found in no other. You want the joy, you want full understanding, you want confidence, it's in the gospel. There's no other. I will tell you, if we get a hold of it, or maybe better yet, if God gets a hold of our heart, He can change our church, He can change you, and we'll be better off for it. I beg you, let's be a church that loves people. It's not about us. When God blesses us, we better not think it's us. We must always keep Christ at the center. When good happens, it's Christ. Let's keep Christ in the gospel. Let's be an encouragement. Let's be a place of love. Let's never forget what it's all about. Let's pray.